Acts chapter 5, we got partway through the chapter with Peter and John and the other disciples, and went through Ananias and Sapphira and their demise because of their lying to God. They're just bringing just a shadow over the church of what the church should be. And God deals with those things. We may not see death, as it were, like Ananias and Sapphira did, but it certainly will cause a spiritual death if we don't deal with those things, if we don't deal with those issues and have those issues dealt with by God for us. And so we've come through that subtraction in the church. And whenever there's addition, you know there's going to be some subtraction. But once God purifies the church and gets it on the right track again, then things happen. And we're going to see in chapter 6 that it goes from the church being added to that the church is going to be multiplied. So we see some great things that God is going to be doing. And the same thing can happen in our lives. God may add things to us. He may add assurance. He may add wisdom and understanding to us. But as we deal with the sin that's before us and let God do those things in our lives, then he can just multiply things in our lives. Just the sureness of our walk with him and all those things can come to pass in our lives. So certainly the application is there for us. Sometimes he has to take things out so that he can add more to us. And that's always what he's wanted to do, is to bring us to a place of holiness and a walk with him. And the church has gone through it, certainly a hard way to go through it, but it just shows us what can happen when sin comes in. And we think, well, it's just a little white lie, but to God, every sin is the same. There is no sin that's different than any other sin. A little white lie is just as bad as murder to God, because it's a sin against him. And he's going to deal with it as such. And we've got to be careful not to think that our sins are okay because they're small, because we think they're not as big as some of the others. To God, they're huge, because it causes death to our spiritual life. And he doesn't want that to happen. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves us. And so Ananias and Sapphira have met their demise. They've gone. They've been buried. The disciples got thrown into jail. The angel comes and opens the doors and has them walk right by the guards back out into the place where they were preaching before. The guards go in to get them the next morning to come to trial, and they're not there. They don't know where they've gone to, and somebody comes in and tells them, well, they're back at the place that they were when we arrested them the first time. And so they bring them back in, and they say to them in verse 28, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? They couldn't even say the name. You're not supposed to teach in this name. Don't use that name ever again. And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the word there for ought really has the connotation of meaning we must needs to do this. Remember when Jesus was going in John chapter 4, he's going to the well at Samaria. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. It's the same meaning of the word that we have here for ought. We must do this. We must be in that place where we obey God rather than obey men. And we need to come under authority. We see the scriptures that talk about that we need to come under the authority that's over us until it comes against the things of God. And then he says, you obey me first before them. And if it comes against their rules and regulations, then we know we're getting closer to that place of being persecuted. And we see that going on here. We know it's going to happen. Whenever the church grows, there's persecution. Whenever you grow in your walk with the Lord, whenever the Lord reveals something to you and you grow in that relationship with him, the enemy's going to be right there to take it away, to beat you up for it. God doesn't beat you up. He loves you. the enemy beats you up. God does things gently, wonderfully, radically, and you do it because of your love relationship with him. The enemy comes, the world comes, and they just want to destroy what you have. Peter and the other apostles, and look at the boldness that he has. Remember, he couldn't even speak to a maid when they were at the camp when Jesus was being crucified. And now he's speaking before the whole Sanhedrin and saying, we're going to obey God rather than obey you. Oh, we're not going to obey a religious system. We're going to obey the God of that system. We're going to obey God who is over all these systems of the world. And he goes on and he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew. he tells them again, you're the one that killed him. You slew him and hanged him on a tree. You brought a curse upon him. You cursed him because it says in Scripture, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. There was a cursing there. There was a dealing with sin there. And he says, you slew him. You hanged him on a tree. You brought him to that place where he came to get rid of your sin. He came to deal with your sin. He came to help you with your sin. And these men had just the same chance to repent and turn as you and I do. But just like you and I before Christ, we didn't want to hear the word of God. We didn't want to hear what he had to say. We wanted our fun. We wanted our pleasure. We didn't want to have to deal with a God that would take away our fun, our pleasure. And now we see that we're having more fun here than we ever were in the world. It's just amazing. It's when the Spirit of God comes in and raises us up, it just does a wonderful work in our lives. And he says, him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand. Remember, the right hand is the hand of favor. The sheep are on the right hand. The goats are on the left. You don't want to be a goat. You want to be a sheep. Him hath God exalted with his right hand on his right hand side in that place of prominence, in that place of authority to be a prince and a savior. Speaking of what he came for, to save the world, and to bring himself to be that king over all. And he says, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And not just to Israel, but remember where they're speaking. They're in with the Sanhedrin. They're speaking to the Jews. So he's speaking to them as being the people that were there, not just the whole entity of all the people that were there, the Gentiles and everybody else. They're speaking to the Jews. And so he says that he came to bring repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And I love the order of this, and you know the Holy Spirit's in it, because there can't be forgiveness until there's repentance. You can't be forgiven something until you come to that place of realizing that you've sinned and that you need to repent. So there can't be forgiveness till there's repentance. And God puts us in this order. And so many times we leave out that important quality of coming to salvation, that repentance has to be there. You just don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You repent from who you are. You repent from your sins and turn from your ways. And that's what the word means, is to turn from going one direction and go completely the other direction. The repentance, that metanoia, that turning away from our direction and going in God's direction. Repentance has to be there. In repentance in Israel, and then he brings forgiveness of sin. And isn't that so freeing? And yet how many folks walk around still holding on to things because they're comfortable in that place of having those things around their lives? They don't know the forgiveness. They don't know the true forgiveness of sin. They don't trust the word that God really forgave them. And the enemy keeps it right in the forefront. Because how many times have you gone through your life since you've gotten saved and the enemy brings up your past? Remember what you used to do and you call yourself a Christian? Remember the anger that you have? You'll bring somebody across your path that you've had so much trouble with all your life, and all of a sudden all the anger and all the bitterness, all the hurt comes rushing back in, and you realize, I'm still hanging on to this stuff. And instead of really repenting from it Because repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. You know, kids learn really quick that if you say you're sorry, your parents are really happy with it, and they'll smile at you and say, "Good child." And then they go on and do the same thing all over again because they know all they have to do is say, "I'm sorry," the next time. It isn't like that with God, because that isn't true repentance. True repentance is having a brokenness over what we've done, having a brokenness that brings us to a place of realizing, without your forgiveness, Lord, I have nothing. I can't just say I'm sorry. I've got to change my life. And that takes a work of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do that. Only God can do that. But as he gives us, and it tells us in Scripture that it's a gift of repentance. It's a gift that God gives us so that we can have forgiveness of sin and walk on in our life free from that. You don't have to remember that. You don't have to have anger towards that anymore. You don't have to have bitterness towards that anymore. It's a freedom that you have, because he says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And you can't be free if you're still holding on to it. It just means you're not wanting to let go of it. It isn't that God hasn't done his work. Frank was telling me before that I had to tell my wife something that he was happy that she was okay, but she's got to get better. And he said, "I'll do my part, but she's got to do her part." And it's like that. He brings that to us, but if we're still holding on to it, we haven't really repented. Because if we've really repented, then there's going to be a freedom from it, so that bitterness, that anger, that hurt, that frustration, that doubt is not going to be there. And sometimes that takes a while, but you just continue to bring it to the Lord. "Lord, you said, and so I'm holding it up, because I don't want to be like this anymore." And that's what a love relationship with the Lord brings. It brings us freedom from the things of the past that hold us down. He wants to set us free and let us go. The enemy wants to hold you down. He says, "Him has God exalted with his right hand." And if he has that much power to raise him up from the dead, to set him free from this human body, to bring him to heaven with a new body, a body outfitted for heaven, what can he do for you and me? Because it's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead that's going to raise us. And if he can do that in Jesus' life, what can he do with your life? As we look to him, as we ask him, "Lord, help. I need to be free of this anger. I need to be free of this sin that besets me." And he says, "We are his witnesses of these things." As he looks, he includes the other apostles with this. You just wonder if they're looking at him going, "Peter, shut up. Don't include me in this one. Talk about yourself. We are his witnesses of these things." We've all seen these things. We're all in that same place. We're here with one accord, one heart, one forgiveness, one Lord, one Master. And that's what's so wonderful about Christianity. There can be instant fellowship with people that you know that are saved and filled with the Spirit of God. You can rejoice with them. You can pray with them. And they don't even have to go to the same church. Isn't that amazing? Because so many times we sit here and bash other churches, and yet people are saved in those churches and walking in those churches. And we can have instant fellowship with them. And the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that indwells us, is indwelling them. Certainly there's things that we don't like to see that don't match Scripture sometimes. But boy, if they're saved and filled with the Spirit of God, there can be instant fellowship there. And we can pray on that basis. We're his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost. He brings in the part of the Trinity. He says the Holy Spirit, the Son is part of the Trinity. The Father who raised him up is part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So in these verses, he includes all of the Trinity of God in his witnessing to the Sanhedrin, to the leaders of the Jewish faith, whom God has given to them that obey him. Look at what it says, whom God has given to them that obey him. There's an obedience. There's a place here of just knowing the obedience of walking with the Lord. Not obeying because we have to, but obeying because we get to and we know it's the best thing for us. Back in 1 Samuel, it tells us this, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it says this, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, or the offerings that were given. And what he's really saying is that it doesn't matter how many offerings you bring, how many tithes you put in the box, how many times you're at church every week, it's better to obey than to have all those sacrifices. God doesn't need all those externals. What he wants is the heart. And the heart is what matters the most. And where's our hearts? Do we love the Lord that much where we'll obey him because we get to? Or are we obeying him because we have to? If you really want to be free, that love relationship becomes more and more important, that I get to do this. You know, if it was up to me when the Lord first called me and told me I was coming here, I said, Lord, don't you know I'm old? He goes, no. Are you still walking? Yeah, then you're going. Oh, Lord, really? Don't you know I could sleep? Yeah. Don't you know I've got a recliner over here that's really inviting? He goes, yeah. You're not using it. Not yet. But because he loved me, my response wasn't, oh, all right, I'll do it because I have to. It's all right, I do it because I get to. And I get to meet all you guys. What a trip. Right. So we're as witnesses of what the Holy Spirit says that he's given them to obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They weren't cut to the heart so that they would repent. They were cut to the heart. And the meaning of that phrase is that they became furious. They just got so angered with the whole thing that they took counsel to slay them. They became furious. Is that what the church is supposed to do? I don't think it's in my Bible. But what happens when we're under the law and walking in the law and walking in a relationship because we have to rather than because we get to, that we get furious with those things. And I can tell when I get upset with Kath that it isn't because she's bad. It's because my heart is bad. Because if my heart was right and I was in a love relationship, I wouldn't get mad at her. It wasn't because she was stupid and did something wrong that was completely out of whack. It was because my heart's wrong. So I know when I start getting upset and getting frustrated, it's your heart, Odell. Oh, Lord, can't it be her for a change? Come on. No, it's me. Yeah, thanks, Frank. But we get furious, don't we? And what do? We take counsel on how to get back at them. Or how to get revenge. Or we think of things to say to them that'll really, you know, push their buttons. And we think of all these phrases and we think of all these things and we bring them up. Instead of having love for a relationship that says, I don't have to say anything, we have an anger relationship that says, I can't wait to say this to him. Oh, and God has to teach us those things. And here's Peter the fisherman, this man's man, who's sitting there, would probably rather brawl than make peace treaties. And yet the Lord has changed his heart so much. Remember the little girl that was at the camp when she brought up, you're one of those Galileans? He started swearing. Just like, ah. Oh. And now he's just giving them truth. His heart has changed. He's been filled with the Spirit of God. He's walking in the Spirit. And now he's delivering the word in the Spirit. You can deliver the word, but you can do it in anger. And you can do it with frustration. Or you can do it in love. And what does the Lord tell us? He tells us to speak the word in love. To bring the word in love. Not in anger. Not so that we can be one up. But so that we can be a witness in the world of what God can really do. But that takes a relationship with him that's going to change our lives. And make us more like him. Oh, can you wait for heaven when we can all get along for more than 5 minutes? It would be wonderful. Oh, and then stood up one of them in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He was the one that was with Paul. We're going to read about him later on. He's the one that taught Paul when he was in the religion, when he was in the Jewish faith. He was a doctor of the law. He was a brilliant man. He had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he gets, pushes them out and says, let me talk to you guys for a minute, using some wisdom here, some worldly wisdom. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Look at what is really going on. He says he's going to give a couple of examples of men that had risen up in power and done things, and yet he's going to tell them to really let them alone. And we see it even today, don't we? Remember David Koresh holed up in a camp in all the agencies went through and busted in and killed everybody, and the whole place burned down, and they blew up themselves and everybody else, and just did all kinds of stuff. It's almost the same kind of thing that's going on. If they did use wisdom, some of those folks might even be alive and come out of there. But that's what's going to happen, the same things that are going on here. It says, for before those days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. He was slain in the midst somehow, it doesn't say how, but he was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. The leader was killed, and so the group broke up. And that's what they said was going to happen with Jesus. It's better for one man to die. And they thought that as he died, the rest would just scatter and go away. And you know what? In our flesh and in their flesh, they would have. But when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of you and indwells you, there's no way you can run from the truth of who he is. Just like now, we hold on to Jesus. He's not here with us physically, but we know who he is, and we hold on to him. He's been slain, but we haven't scattered. And that's what Gamaliel is going to say, that or Gamaliel, that if it's of God, it's going to last. And you can't fight it. If it's not of God, it's going to scatter. But look at what it says about this man, that he was boasting himself to be somebody. He was a false teacher. Did you ever see that saying wrapped around Jesus' name, boasting himself to be somebody? No. We see it about people in the world. We see it in the sports figures, especially now, because they're so prominent and they're so much in our face. Look at me. I caught a ball. Really? And you're getting $150 million a year for this? Boasting themselves to be somebody instead of boasting in the one. If you're going to boast, Scripture says, boast in the Lord. You don't boast about yourself, because we've got nothing to boast about. I don't know about you, but the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize I don't have anything. The only thing I have is just junk. And who can boast about that? It's like Barney Fife boasting because he has a bullet in his pocket. Look at me. I got a bullet. I'm somebody. Really? And a guy pulls up with a machine gun. Now what do you got? You got nothing. We can't boast ourselves, but that's what happens in the world. People start boasting about themselves, and they draw an audience, and they draw people with them because they want a hero. They want somebody to worship, but they're going to the wrong one. Keep your eyes focused on the right one. And in the last days, we're going to see it with the Antichrist. There's going to be people flocking to this man who's going to be a world leader, because he's going to take care of a peace treaty with Israel. He's going to take care of the world. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to be wonderful. And people are going to flock to him. And they're going to take the mark freely because they want to follow him. Be careful who you're following. There's only one that we follow. That's why the Lord led Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Because there was only one that they were supposed to be following. And it was the Lord. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And Moses followed. And the people followed the Lord. Moses was the leader, but God was the one who led him. And who are we being led by? Our economy? Who we want to have in power? Are we being led by God in all our ways? Boasting himself to be somebody. Then he gives another example in verse 37. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee, not the Judas that killed himself, another one, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, and he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And look at what it says about him, that he drew away much people after him. Not after the things of the Lord, but after himself. He drew them to himself, and they followed after him. A dangerous, dangerous place. And he also perished. And even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And look at the relationship that both these men had, because at the end of verse 36 and at the end of verse 37, it says that the people obeyed those people. And we just went through the obedience, didn't we? Back in verse 32, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He's given the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. And here we have two men, and what's happening? They're leading the people astray, and the people are obeying them. And we go, boy, people are fickle. You know what? We're fickle. We're led so much by our emotions at times that it's really discouraging, isn't it? As you realize, what am I doing? We can even be led by that in our viewing of TV. Well, I don't watch CNN. I don't watch MSNBC. I watch Fox News. Who are we being led by? We need to be led by one, and he's not on TV right now. He comes in person to dwell in us personally, in this personal relationship. They obeyed him, and they were dispersed. And then where do you go after that? What happens to you when you do that? When you have a relationship and you find out it's bad and the breakup comes and all that stuff, you're lost. You have no focus, no place to go. And that can happen in our religion too. If we become religious instead of having a love relationship with Jesus, when something bad happens, it just causes us emotionally to draw away from the things of the Lord, because we really don't have a love relationship with him. We have an orderly relationship. We have a traditional relationship. We don't have a love relationship. And when something happens in that relationship, we get drawn away and we're lost. We don't know what direction to go. That's why it's so wonderful to have this love relationship with Jesus. Because no matter what the world does around us, no matter what circumstances we fall into, we know we have a place to look. We know we have a place that we can go that's safe and secure. He's our refuge. He's our strong and mighty tower. He's everything. And no matter what the circumstances, it can't break that love relationship. And that's so wonderful. That's so sweet. In verse 40, we didn't get that far. Verse 38. And he says, and now I say unto you, so Gamaliel, still speaking to them, says, he's given them these two examples, and he says, refrain from these men and let them alone, refrain from the apostles, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. And there's wisdom in that. It never says anywhere that Gamaliel was saved or that he had gotten saved. He just has a lot of worldly wisdom, but it's too bad it's not godly wisdom. He's got a lot of worldly wisdom, and he's giving that to these men. Refrain from them. If this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. That's understanding that goes beyond us sometimes. He says, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Why do you want to fight against God? Guess what? Out of 100 battles, you're going to lose 100. You're not going to win when you fight God. And yet we keep trying, don't we? As you look at the book of Revelation, isn't it sad that after men have tried to kill themselves and they can't kill themselves because God has given them life for that period of time, what do? They shake their fists at God. You won't even let me die, God. He's trying to save their lives. He's trying to give them eternal life. And they're shaking their fists at him saying, we don't want it. Oh. And isn't it strange that they're sitting there shaking their fists at God, and what are you and I doing? We're raising our hands in surrender to him. What a difference. The hands are still involved, but what a difference of attitude. You can either shake your fist at God for what's happened to you, or you can worship him in spite of it. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, and notice, and beaten them, they didn't just let them go. They had to form some kind of punishment for these guys, so they beat them. There's absolutely no charges. There wasn't a trial. There wasn't a sentence. They just wanted to do something to them. And folks, you can't get upset at the people that beat you. And that's hard to say, because we want to, don't we? Instead, we're called to pray for them. And that can be one of the hardest things. But you know what? In that time of growth, it's one of the sweetest and best times that you'll ever have in your life, when you'll be able to say, instead of getting mad at them, Lord, you gave me grace and mercy for them. Because what did God do for you and I? Instead of getting mad at us for being stupid, he gives us grace and mercy. Because he knows that's what's going to bring us to a place of worship. Had one of the nurses for my wife came in, and he looked like a football player, so I started talking to him just to get some conversation to see where he was. He had written some stuff on the board, and he had great handwriting. And Kath goes, "That's great handwriting." He goes, "Yeah, it took a lot of whoopings to get me there, but it worked." My mother wouldn't let me up till I wrote it the right way. But that was a have to. And it just struck me that instead of having grace and mercy, it took a beating for him to get to a place to do that. And now he appreciates it, but then he hated every second of it. But what does it tell us in Scripture? That it's the goodness of God, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not his beatings of us. It's his goodness and his kindness and his love towards us. And he says, that's what I want to work in your life. And what's he doing with Peter and John and all the other apostles? He said, the world is going to beat you, but I want you to pray for him. Tells us that in the Gospels, doesn't it? Pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that hate you. Wow. Lord, the whole world hates us. Yeah, pray for them. If you want something to pray for, you can start with Rochester, work your way through New York. By the time you get to California, you're really going to be tired. When they had called them, they beat them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. And look at the heart that's here. Instead of being upset, instead of being mad, instead of being angry, instead of trying to form a way to get vengeance on them, what does it say? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the Lord's name. Oh, is your heart there? Oh boy, Lord, I got a long way to go. And I know I'm working on it. I'm going to bring it to you. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. It didn't cause them to back away from teaching and preaching in Jesus' name and in teaching what he did. It caused them even more to do it daily, more and more. It brought them to that place to suffer that shame. You don't have to hold your place here. We won't come back. We'll finish up, but let's go to a couple scriptures in Rome. Well, turn to Philippians, and while you're turning there, I'll read a couple. Philippians chapter 3, if you go there. But it says this in Romans 8:18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared. These are nothing. As Paul would say later on, these light afflictions, right? They aren't worthy to be compared with the glory. As bad as they are, they're nothing compared with the glory that we're going to see on the other side. It tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, We saw the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. We witness those things, but we're also witnessing the glory that's going to be going on. We see the sufferings that are here, but there's going to be a glory that comes. There's going to be a glory that's there that goes well beyond that. It tells us this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And then we'll get to Philippians. I'll get there eventually. He says, in verses 9 and 10, he says, "For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Here's the sufferings again. "Crowned with glory." He suffered death, but he's crowned with glory. And Paul, we just saw, say the sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with the glory. The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And we're going to take communion and remember that in a minute. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It was through sufferings that there was a completion, that there was a perfection, that there was a maturing. And it's in those sufferings where the maturing is going to come. And he says this in Philippians chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 4 of chapter 3. It says, "Though I might have confidence in my flesh," and that's where most of the world is. We have confidence in who we are. We're taught to have confidence in who we are. Think better of yourself. Think highly of yourself. You can do it. No, you can't. Only God can. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul says, I had so much. "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching in the law. I was a Pharisee, the highest attainment that I could come to, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This is what I did for the Lord, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Wow. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." I had all these things, and yet they became as nothing, because it was all about me and not about the Lord. It was all about what I could do and not about what God was going to do for me and what God was going to do in me. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Everything else is dung except the knowledge of Jesus Christ in my life. Oh. You know, I sat there and read this week, and I'm going, oh boy, I don't have that. I want to have that. And if Paul said he got it, that means that the Lord can give it to any one of us as we seek him for it. Everything else is nothing. Just the knowledge of Jesus Christ is everything. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I want to win more of Jesus into my life, that he would have more and more victory in my life, and that my flesh and the world and the devil would have less and less victory, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And here we are. This is the place that we want to be. This is where we cry out, "Lord, that I might know you. Lord, I know you as Savior. I know you were the one that died for me. I know that you're part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. But God, do I know you so deeply that I know every part of you?" Oh, that takes a lifetime of sitting before Jesus, of sitting with Jesus, and letting him empty you, and then letting him fill you. And oh, how I desire that more and more. And you guys are the cause of it. Because I'm here. And going through this, it goes a little bit deeper. You know, because how can I teach things that I don't know without having a desire for it at least? And how can we walk with the Lord without having a desire for more and more of him and less of us? Less of our anger, less of our frustration, less of our desire for the things of the world, and more of a desire for him. Less of a desire to complain and whine about my condition and more of a desire just to praise him no matter what. Oh, that I may know him, not just see him, that I may know him. He tells us in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good, but this goes well beyond that. This is to know him in the depths, to know him in the depths of your pain, to know him in the depths of your suffering, to know him in the depths of your circumstances, in the depths of your joy, in the depths of every part, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Really? You didn't have to put that in there, Paul. Fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to enter into the sufferings of Christ. And as we do, we get to have his heart, because that's the only place you're going to find it. Oh, Lord, being made conformable unto his death, he died completely for the will of his Father. We go, Lord, am I willing to die completely for your will in my life? To die to self for all my desires and all my wants and all my needs and just want you. Amazing, isn't it? And yet the Lord wants to bring us to that place. And at the end of that, in verse 14, look at what it says. Because of all these things, I press towards the mark. I mean, the way he writes, sounds like he's already there. And he goes, I'm just pressing towards the mark. I'm just getting started. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. It's not just a calling, it's a high calling. It's not just a little tap on the shoulder. This is a life-giving situation where you just give everything to him and let him have it, no matter what it looks like to the rest of the world, because the rest of the world doesn't count. I just want to know you. So we get to take communion and remember what he's done for us. We don't want to do it just for the fact that it's the first Wednesday of the month. We want to do it because our hearts want Jesus. So let's pray and then just sit before the Lord as the elements are passed out and just see what God has for us.